I'd like to start tonight with a passage in the 21st chapter of Luke. In the 5th verse, it says, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs there shall be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem come past with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of the vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distresses in the land, and the wrath upon the people." I am glad tonight that the Lord seen fit to put these things in the Bible, because this passage has always intrigued me and fascinates me. In 70 AD, the Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian. Jesus was asked, or had said here in this passage of Scripture, they had marveled at the temple, at how it was made and the beauty of it and all. And then Jesus told him that the day would come when there wouldn't be one stone left upon another one. And it's amazing, if you've never really looked into it, Josephus wasn't a Christian. He was a Jewish man. Nobody really knows that he had any knowledge of what Jesus had prophesied. But what he wrote about that time fits Jesus' word to a T. It was amazing how it all transpired. I believe the Roman general at the time was Titus. And they come in there at an insurrection of the Jews and surrounded the city about. They actually cast up or entrenched the city around about, made a bulwark around the city, and had besieged it. And the most horrible things happened inside of there. And I believe, if I remember the history right, Josephus was one that was taken and was actually sent in there to try to bargain with them on giving up and all those kind of things. And he wrote about this account. And Titus had given orders that the temple not be harmed or destroyed. But when they got in there and attacked it, even though he had given those orders, it was done anyway. Against these orders, it was destroyed. And Jesus had foretold it
It was going to happen. The historian said down to the letter that eventually the temple foundation was even plowed up. Jesus had said that there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. And it literally came to pass in 70 AD. And you may say, well, that's history and what does it matter to me? Well, it matters to me because the Lord knew. And if He knew about that, then He knows about me. He knows about what I'm going to go through too. But He told this for a reason. The disciples asked Him about it and said, when is these things going to happen? And what's the signs of their coming? And the Lord was able to dictate, tell it out the way it was, prophesy it. He knew that. Well, if He knows that, then He knows my life too. And He knew how to deliver the Christians of that era out of there. It was told historically that the Christians all left the city before it was besieged. Why would they do something like that? Because the Lord had prophesied it and told them about it and what signs there would be and when to move. And so when it came to pass, the Christians had already moved outside of the entrenchment and they were spared. Jesus says here in the 19th verse to His disciples, He not only told them of the destruction of Jerusalem, but He told them of the life that they had had. Many of them would die. I don't know that any of the disciples was inside the city or was in Jerusalem or around there for this to warn. Many of them was died by that point, no doubt. But He also told them of what they was going to go through. They would be persecuted. They was going to do it for a testimony, He said. They was going to have to go through these things and it was going to gain something. And He told them, you're going to be able to get through it too. But He says here in this 19th verse, in your patience, possess ye your souls. I think that goes good for all of us. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Looks like it'd be kind of hard to be patient in some of those things, wouldn't it? With that coming on. But folks, this is really necessary for our day because we live in quite a changing world. Look at what's happening in the world around about us. Look at the changes that's starting to happen. The challenges, if you will, to our faith. Christianity, as we've known it, is starting to be looked at. This country was founded on Christian principles. But yet it's becoming more and more almost like the black mark of society. To be called a Christian is becoming a, well, probably that's not true, but that's what's really being told out there. It's really being put down as a Christian. The world over is looked down on it. It's beginning to change. Christian principles are changing. A lot of things are changing around us. We are going through a lot of things and are expected to change and to be tolerant of a lot of things that we feel like that the Word of God speaks directly against. So it's a very challenging time for Christians. And it's going to be more and more as the time goes on, no doubt. But the Lord said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. The most important thing that we possess is our souls. There is no question about that scripturally. The most important thing that we have is our souls. It's more important than anything else that we can have is our souls. And through every test, this suggests, through every test, what we should always remember in every test, in every persecution, in every trial, we should always remember what is most important, my soul. What I want when it ends, what I want to have when I get out of it is my soul. And in your patience, He said, possess ye your souls. The ability to be patient through those things is a direct link to how close I am to God and how much I trust Him. And I'll be honest, I do trust Him. I trust the one that looked all those years in advance and told him down to the T what was going to happen to Jerusalem, because he can look down to the T in my life and say, I know what's going to happen to you. There's a providence to every one of our lives. There's a providence. in your patience, possessing your soul, in your willing to trust. And that idea of patience says to me a calm assurance, a willingness to stay still, to trust in God in the times they get dark. It looks bad. All these things are coming up on the earth, but who knows about them? Who am I waiting on to direct me in my path? Which way do I run? Where do I go? Where am I going to stand? In your patience, he said, possess you your souls. The ability to trust in God through all of those things. That word actually means, in that place, it actually means a cheerful or hopeful endurance. To be able to endure what this life throws at us, its challenges and its trials and the tribulations. He told them that these people that was going to come against them would be their family members, their mothers, their fathers, their brethren. They're going to face that in life. You're going to face not being liked. You're going to face all the opposition that comes. We're going to look at a changing world, and if we're not careful, we're going to fall to pieces. But what the Lord said was, in your patience, possess ye your souls. In your patience, he said to his disciples, when these things are coming on you, realize that your soul is the most important thing. And trust in me to deliver you out of this. Yeah, some of you are going to be thrown in jail. And what are you going to do? You're going to fight back, or are you going to trust me to get you out of that jail? Got you there for a reason. Oh, I think of the Apostle Paul. I liked his letters that starts out with the words like, Paul the Apostle, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to realize that he was in jail when he wrote that. Roman shackles was around his legs. But he didn't acknowledge that. It was the providence of God that got him there. It was the place that God had put him that he would write some of the most encouraging and inspiring words for you and I to live by. And he done it with a man that was given to him. God, he surrendered himself to him and he gave his life to God, and God was able to use him. So therefore he looked beyond the Roman will. He looked to God's will and said, it's God's will that I'm in this prison. You can't harm me here. God has got me here so I can write these letters for God. But he said, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your patience, Paul, possessing your soul. The idea to me of possessing my soul, having it in my control. Now, I know I would be fearful if it was just in my control. But see, there is a relationship between me and the Lord. There is a part for Him to play, and there's a part for me to play. I can't do His, and He won't do mine. I've got to do mine and let Him do His. My part is to surrender myself into the hands of God for the providence that He has for my life, for what He has chosen as the will of God concerning me. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In your ability to cheerfully and hopefully endure what life presents to you, you'll have victory. You'll have victory if you'll do it with patience. I believe that the people of that time, you imagine what they was facing. But to say, to simply be able to resign themselves and say, Jesus already told it, must have been of a great encouragement to them. Jesus has already known the path that we go down. He foretold it. Years and years ago, He foretold this very thing happening. So now we wait for the signs to leave. We wait for the time that God would bring this to pass in our lives, knowing that He said there wouldn't be one hair harmed on your head. That the time would come to be patiently waiting upon the Lord. That's what He wants of our life today. For us to face the things that we have to face and simply trust God to bring them to the place that the Lord would have them to be. Sure, we live in troubled times, but the Lord already knew these troubled times. You was made for 2013. You can't look back to the great men of the past. Yeah, John Wesley was a great preacher, but God chose him for the 1700s. He chose us for this time. God already knows the world we're living in. He already knows what we're going to go through. He already knows what's about to come on. God knows the next year. He knows the next year. He knows the next election cycle. He knows the next election cycle. God knows what the next Supreme Court ruling is going to be. He already knows the path we're going down. He already told us of those things. He already prophesied that. And what he says to us, in your patience, possess ye your soul. In your patience for my will in your life. For my patience for my guidance. For your patience for me to rule and lead your life. And if you'll have that patience for the Lord. Patience through sickness. Sickness? Oh, we don't want to think of it. But patience through sickness. That God might perform His will in our lives. Patience through persecution. Oh, the Scripture says they that live godly shall suffer persecution. All it takes is godliness, and there's going to be a persecution against it. I've mentioned it already. It seems as if anybody would dare stand and believe the Word of God. Stand and believe that there's a God that created the universe. Then it's mocked and ridiculed. But in your patience, possess ye your souls. Do you know that one day that every knee will bow? Yes. Even those that don't believe there's a God. Yes. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. So what then? Why should I then, the one that proved that he knew? We have, the Scripture says, a more sure word of prophecy. That means because in all of the religions of the world, God foresaw it. He foretold it. The history of the Scriptures itself proclaims Christ would come. He proclaimed that He would die on a cross for the sins of the world. The more sure word of prophecy meant that God was able to foresee it and tell it, and we can back it because who else could do it? Anybody want to take a... We want to tell me what's going to happen tomorrow? Anybody? Would anybody dare? No one but God knows. And He revealed that through the sure word of prophecy. If He knew from there to then, or then He knows from then till now, and He knows from now to whatever else is in our life. For us to humble ourselves down before God and In our patience to trust God, we possess our souls. In our confidence and steadiness and stability and calmness through the tests that we go through. Yeah, we look and see those things, but we know God's still on His throne. He's still in control. We want to look at another scripture in James, the 5th chapter of James. In the 7th verse, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." When I was a young man, I loved to pick fruit, and I like to raise gardens, and I like to see things grow. And I remember one time I thought it'd be nice to have some peach trees and some apple trees and things like that. So I went and I started checking prices, and I'd find these nice trees, and they was about $20 a piece. And I looked at them, and I read the little tag on them, and a lot of them said that they would bear in about 7 years. And I looked at that, and $20 wasn't easy to come by. And I looked at 7 years. 7 years. Just couldn't see it. I just couldn't see it. So I didn't plant the trees. But next year, spring would be coming, and I'd go look at those trees and think it'd be nice to do them. But 7 years is just a long time. Well, that's been 35 years ago. And I never planted them trees. 35 years. 7 years is too long to wait. Too long to wait. And I could have done that 5 times over. In your patience, possess ye your souls. There's things worth having. There's fruit waiting to be gotten. There's places that God wants us to have a testimony of God. Of God. Can God do anything? Can God bring us to these places? Yes, He can. Can God give us deliverance? Can God cause us to overcome these things that's inbred in us, these things of our life, these things that the culture has done to us, the things that mom and dad done to me, the things that the environment around me, can God do anything in your patience? Possess your soul. I don't want to do it because it takes too long. It's too enduring. There's too much goes along with it. But in your patience, possess your soul. I could have had big, full-grown trees by now. Could have enjoyed them for years and years. But I wouldn't plant them because it was too much. The idea of delayed gratification was too much. But I want to say to us today, in the Lord, one day after another, be patient in God. Wait on the Lord. Don't get ahead of the Lord for your life. The Lord has a plan for the young people. You young people, listen up a minute. God's got a plan for you. Don't get ahead of Him. Keep God in your life. Put Him first in your life. Let God rule your education. Let God rule where you go and what you do, who you marry and where you live. Because in your patience, in your ability to calmly trust God for the will of God, you possess your soul. Many people have shipwrecked because they get ahead of God. They want something God never intended for their life. And they get ahead of it instead of patiently waiting for the Lord to come in there and lead the way. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. That means to settle your hearts. Folks, there comes a time that you've got to settle some things. Sometimes you've got to really put it down there and what do you say? Sanctify it. Put it down there and set it apart. Give it to God. Establish your hearts. Make it solid. Too much wishy-washy. Going solid. Lord, I'm giving it up. I'm giving it to you. I'm putting it in your hands. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Are you sure about some things? Are you confident? Are you sure? You sure you got it right? Establish those things with the Word of God. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Take the prophets, for example. Those old prophets that endured the hardship, done what the Lord wanted them to do, then endured. And what did they do? The people wanted to stone them. The people rejected them. I was talking to somebody recently. It was talking about people that didn't believe in God. This man was an atheist, and he mentioned that, or he used to be an atheist, and he found faith. And it was telling him, you know why people don't believe? You know why there's atheists? You know why there's false religion? You know why? Because the way of the Lord crosses people's lives. It costs you nothing to believe there's not a God. It costs you something in the flesh to believe there's a God. Because if there is a God, think of it, a God that created everything, a God that created everything. If you'll bear with me a little bit, this is my illustration in my mind that I like to think about from time to time when I think about God. Right now we're in a little, I don't know, what is it? 30 by 40 room? Yes. On a little space here, on a little lot in Oklahoma. Do you know that you don't have any idea what kind of living organisms is in the ground out there right now? Just one little space. You don't know how much is it of life is actually around you. And think about it. How many people in the earth right now really know or care that we're here? How big of a deal really is this? But think about this. This little old section that we're in right now that we call our world. This don't make up hardly anything compared to Oklahoma City. Does it? That's just a little, a fraction of the population of Oklahoma City sitting here right now. And the whole Oklahoma City and land area, we're just a speck here in Oklahoma City. But if you take Oklahoma City, it's just a little speck in Oklahoma, the whole state. It don't amount to much in Oklahoma, does it? Just a little speck. And Oklahoma don't take up much of the United States, not really. Just a fraction of it. It's just a piece of it. But the United States is just a medium-sized country in this earth. This earth is a whole thing over. It's a lot more space than things happening just in the United States. But the world, what we call earth, it ain't that big. Not compared to the solar system. It's just little. And our solar system is a speck in what they call the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy can hardly be seen from deep space if you was out there. According to scientists, it'd be a speck too little to see way out there. And there's one galaxy after another in the expanse of the universe. And I'm foolish enough tonight to tell you that God created it all. Did He exhaust Himself when He done it? Was there nothing else He could have done? Then our God is great. Now, when you start talking about the idea that there's a God, it'll do something for you. See, it costs something to believe that, because now, what am I? Oh Lord, what am I? What am I that I should buck against one so great? Who am I that I would even consider the blasphemy against Him? Not only that, if there is a God, then there is morality. Morality is a derivative of God. God can make it any way He wants. And He's the one that declared that you shouldn't covet your neighbor's wife. He declared that you shouldn't steal your neighbor's things. He declared morality. In our patience, in our trust in the one that created the universe, we possess our souls in that kind of place. I believe tonight of a God that created the heavens and the earth. Several years ago, there was the Republican presidential campaign, primary campaign. Seven men stood on a platform and was asked about their belief in evolution. Best I remember, there was two or three of those men that said that they believed that God created the heavens and the earth. The next day, there was such a scorning of those three men. Some of the papers wrote that would it be possible to think that we possibly could be humiliated so much that one of these men might end up be president and represent us in the world, and he doesn't believe in evolution? It costs them nothing. You can have as many wives as you want and get rid of them. You can live any kind of lasciviousness or covetousness. So you can live any kind of envious life that you want to if there's no God. Because if there's no God to dictate morality, every man's dictation of it's on his own heart. in his own conscience. And as long as I'm good, as long as I can do what that makes me feel good, then I'm okay. But the Scripture says, in your patience, possess your souls. In everything that we encounter, it's up to us to trust the Lord to bring us out into a holy place, a good place, one with righteousness and morality in our life, one that He'll accept. It's what He came for. It's what He come to do. All people's got it wrong. The Lord didn't come to put some kind of blanket over you and you act any way you want to and under that He called grace. That's not the grace of God. Grace is the divine enabling power to cause people to live right, do right, live right, love one another, love your neighbor. See, that's what He came to do. He said in one scripture that he was made manifest that He might destroy the works of the devil. Works where? In the hearts of men. In your patience. Possessing your souls. In a God that created the universe. We trust. We believe. We calm ourselves. We go through the next day and the next one with a calm assurance on our heart that God's in control. The scripture says of these men that some would die in this process. But what is death to those that believe in an eternal God? What is death? It's a relief. It cuts me from this old body. This body is a weight to my soul. The scripture says, fear not him that is able to destroy the body, but fear him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In your patience, possess your souls. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Okay, he mentions Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. Well said. The patience of Job. Job believed in the one that gave him life. A remarkable man. Some believe that this book of Job was just some kind of an allegory. I don't. I believe the book of Job was about a man that lived, existed, and is here referred to. You've heard of the patience of Job. Job was a man that feared God and hated evil. And he got into a place that through providence, through God's will, things began happening bad towards him. He had been faithful. But that's in the great heart and mind of God. God knows what's best for every individual. He knows how to lead our life. So, there come a time that he lost all of his earthly possessions. That get you? What about walking out this door tonight and everything you own is gone? It happened to Job one day, just that way. All gone. But in your patience, possess your souls, not in the abundance of the things you possess. But in your patience, possess your souls. Do you believe tonight that the God that gave it to you to start with can give it to you again? Would you be willing to say to the Lord, He that giveth can taketh? Is it which is easier to say, give me, Lord, or take it, Lord? In your patience, your perseverance, your ability to stand with simple trust. Job had it. And he trusted the Lord. And after that was done, you remember he lost his children. He lost his possessions. Naked I came into the world. And naked I'll leave. Dust I am, dust I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And he took it. Had his body touched and was diseased in his body. And yet he didn't charge God foolishly. All of his possessions gone. His dearest children gone. No doubt he loved them dearly. They were gone. His wife turned against him of faith, ridiculed. His friends conspired against him, in a sense. The devil touched him and aggravated him. And yet through all of this, It's why the writer says to take him for an example. You've heard of the patience of Job? Did he do it? Was Job stands foolish to our mind now? It was to those when he done it. Do you consider it foolish for Job to have done that? Of course not. Why? Because we know the end of the story. And God knows the end of your story tonight too. God knows the success that you are if you patiently wait upon the Lord. He knows that already. Do you believe in the love of God for your life, for your soul? He won't fail you. He didn't fail Job either. The scripture says, and have seen. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. Well, if you remember the story of Job, Job went through all these things, and then he encountered the Lord face to face. He's talked with the Lord. Oh, I don't remember the language. Maybe you do. But it was something like this. Job got to a place that he was discontented and things was working in his life. You know, those things happen. And the Lord is faithful to deal with us and help us. He started talking to Job, this kind of stuff. Where was you, Job, when I hung the stars in the sky? You want to try to give me some advice on how to do it better, Job? Oh, no, Lord. Don't know much about star hanging. Well, where was you, Job, when I created the whales and the deep things of the sea? Where are you at, Job? You want to try to give me some advice on how to do those things better? No, Lord. No, Lord, I'm sorry that I ever opened my mouth. I should have never have come to those kind of places. Take Job for an example of one that trusted in the Lord through all of those things, though. He was human, but he trusted the Lord through them all. And the Lord had an end for him. Do you think maybe if God knew that all those years down the road that Jerusalem would be attacked and the temple would be destroyed, that possibly he could have knew all about Job's end too? Do you think maybe that he would have knew about Job's end and that Job's going to trust him down at the end? And then what did Job say? He come forth as pure gold. He knew what the Lord was, but now I know it. I see him now. I heard of him, but now I see him with my eye. I've come forth as pure gold, the trying, the testing, and all those things come out better. And it says, the scripture says, that the end of Job was better than the beginning of it. He got children. He got camels and cattle, and he got all of these things back, and he got his possession, and God tripled it and quadrupled it. And why not? He's God. He stretched the universe. Can he not take care of our lives? There isn't a whole lot for us to do. God does His. We can't do God's. He won't do ours. There's a place for us to do what God commands us to do. In your patience. In your simple desires and trust. You possess your soul. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Again, think of this. Think of the, don't go way out there. Trust in God. He told him one place, don't even think about what you're going to say. I'll give it to you. Trust me. Trust for my providence in your life. And I'll bless your soul. In your patience tonight, you possess your soul. In our desire to serve the Lord, we're going to be faced by many things. We're going to be attacked. I've said this many times, I'm going to bury you or you're going to bury me. Is it true? We're going to face those kind of things in our life. I have been so blessed by those that have went on before me. That kept their patience. Their sweet confidence. That hopeful endurance. All the way to the end. My dear grandmother was an inspiration to my life. Because she got up in years and she said, Marty, I'm tired and I want to go home. And she meant it. And when she come down with the sickness that took her, There was no kicking and striving. She said, I want to go home. Pray the Lord would take me home. And I still remember at the end her raising her hand to the will of God for her life. I've seen others that was so resigned to say, Lord, whatever you will. Whatever you will. I remember Brother Stanley Dixon telling us the story. Brother Vader McMillan got down sick, and Brother Vader was ready to go. And he was saying to Brother Stanley, pray that the Lord would take me on. I'm ready to be with Jesus. And Brother Stanley said, no, Brother Vader, just wait a minute. He said, now, if the Lord was willing to heal you, would you accept that? Well, he said he kind of thought about it, and he said, yeah, I'll accept whatever the Lord wants for me. But he was willing to say, either way, Lord, either way, in your patience possess your soul, right down to the end to say, Lord, I know I have a time appointed to me in life. Lord, help me that the last thing I do is not kick against your will. Lord, help me to know and to do that. And you think, oh, Brother Marty, you're way beyond human capability. But that's not the words of Paul, 2 Timothy 4, where he said, I'm ready. I'm ready. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course and I've kept the faith. That don't sound to me like that he was struggling against it. It sounds like he says, it's ready. I'm ready to be offered. He said, there's a crown laid up for me too. And all them that believe, not just me, all of us. Another place he said, I'm going to straight between two. Because it's need for me to stay here. But oh boy, I'm ready to go and be with the Lord. In your patience, possess your soul. In conclusion, as we follow through this life, we're going to need this patience. And if you want to be challenged, read Romans 5. We all know. I didn't go there, and I know a lot of minds were thinking, he's going there. But I didn't go there. But Romans 5. You want patience? The scripture says persecution worketh patience. More patience, more trust in the Lord. After some years of living for the Lord, I can tell you without reservation, he's never failed me. He's never failed to come on the scene to give me back anything that I've lost, to make better than I ever was before. No, I've told this many times, but it comes to my mind. There was a time that I was so tired. I remember one night I was so tired, and I was just two or three days without sleep or much sleep, and I was thinking, oh, is bed going to feel good tonight? I am so anxious for bed. And about 10 o'clock, it was just about bedtime, and all the children were just fine. And then all of a sudden, one of my children wasn't showing no signs of being sick or anything. Just all of a sudden, just threw up all over the floor. All over the floor, threw up. What? Well, you throw up. Little children throw up on anything. And went and she was fevered, hot, awful fevered. Well, I was up with this child in my arms all night long. And I even started, Lord, no, I'm not ready. I don't see how, Lord. When dawn broke, I was so blessed in my soul. I had prayed and talked to the Lord all night. I felt like Jacob after wrestle. I had been with the Lord. And the Lord's presence was around me. And it overshadowed everything else. And I had to say the end of the Lord is a good place. It's a good place. In your patience, possess ye your souls. You pray for me.